Excellent. Hey, welcome to 2014. So excited. I heard a friend of mine last night say 2014, that's awesome. It's a Valentine's year 2014. Oh, year of love.
No.
Yes, yes, yes.
No. Yes!
The best part about that for me is my wife is not here, so I can use that on her later. Boom. Glad you guys are here. It's so good to be together again. I miss you guys so much over break. If you're a guest with us tonight, if you are here to Calf and you're new, we're so delighted you've chosen to start your 2014 in a quest for spiritual truth, perhaps for some of you, others, renewing a part of your life that you've been able to connect with before, or some of you just, you've had this on your list for a while and just things never worked out. You had a class last quarter or something. You're here. We're glad. We're delighted for those who have returned from studying abroad and for all you who are veterans who I've seen week in, week out last year. Man, I missed you guys for this last like month. It felt like a year. And I'm glad to be back in your presence again. One thing we do in Chi Alpha is we go through the Bible, typically in chunks. We'll take a book or a theme, for example, maybe the life of Abraham or something, and we'll just walk through it and see what it is that the Bible says and what it means for our lives today. This quarter, we're going to begin a series on the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, which you should get in the habit of bringing the Bible to Chi Alpha, in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is after 1 Corinthians, glad to help you out there. As you might infer from the title, 2 Corinthians is a letter that follows the first letter that we have in the Bible to Corinthians from Paul, but it's not Paul's first letter to Corinthians. Actually, 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter, as best we can tell, that Paul wrote to Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter, and in 2 Corinthians, he mentions a letter that is not 1 Corinthians, that comes in between them. We'll talk more about that as we get into the nitty-gritty of what's going on here. But the point is that Paul really knows the church at Corinth. They've got a lot of history, and as we go into the letter, we're going to see that some of the history is very good, and some of it is very frustrating and challenging. And as we dig into this text, we're going to see that this is one of Paul's most personal letters, where he's most vulnerable, where he shares most authentically from his heart. Like Alex's family did, Paul lets the real stuff out. So we begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. I want to pause there for just a moment. Frequently, Paul begins his letters with some variant of this phrase, all the holy people. Other translations, older translations, say saints. Together with all the saints. Now, I don't know what your church background is. Some of you were raised maybe in churches that talk about saints a lot. Others of you perhaps not raised in church at all. But in common culture, the way that we use the word saint is very different from the way that Paul used the word saint. The way we talk about someone being holy is very different from the way that Paul talked about someone being holy. We often view saints, green, you know, as the Green Berets of Christianity. They're the Olympic-level athletes. They're in it to win it, you know. We just want to show up, you know, let them, you know, walk around, you know, sit in the Olympic Village, you know, have the joy. But, like, that really, we're not going to win. I mean, we're not Mother Teresa or anything. We're not Francis of Assisi. That's... Should I change? Different line? Okay, we're not going to be that level. And holy, like holiness, that is for like the crazy, intense people. And just what I want to tell you is that is completely divorced from New Testament Christianity. The expectation throughout Scripture is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you will be conformed to his character and you will become a holy person. You will become a saint. And so I just want to encourage you who are entering 2014, if you do name Christ as Lord, and I hope that every one of you does, resolve in your heart that with God's help, this will be your holiest year to date. It's not optional if you follow Jesus. It is the natural consequence of being his apprentice. So we continue on. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Paul likes the word comfort a lot. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. I mentioned Paul likes the word comfort a lot. In one of the paragraphs that we read, he used the word or a variant of it 9 times in 4 sentences. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. What it means to experience God's comfort. And what we're to do once we've experienced God's comfort. I don't know what break was like for you. For some of you, it was awesome and epic and amazing. You went home and your perfect family greeted you. Just the right level of excitement. Not too much to make you feel awkward. Not too little to make you feel like they were slightly sad you came home. Because mom has to give up your sewing room now or something. And you got just the right amount of sleep. Not too much, not too little. And you got productive work done over break somehow by the miracle of God. And you reconnected with all your old high school friends. And you were actually still friends. It was just everything that you dreamed that it would be. If that was you, praise God. I am so happy you had that experience. And there are others in the room for whom it was not that epic high throughout. You got home and you found out your parents' marriage is in trouble. And there's a real chance that they might not still be together when you graduate from Stanford. Or you got home and you discovered that a relative who you remembered being great help is now getting sick. And this may even be your first brush with mortality and realizing that someone that you love and someone that you know might not be long for this earth. Or maybe you got home and you heard back from this job that you'd applied for, or this scholarship that you'd applied for, or this internship, and it was not the letter that you hoped for. And you were in some measure of distress over break. Maybe that was your experience. And whether it was your experience this break or not, I guarantee you this. If you continue to orbit this sun, you will have a season of distress, of confusion, of perplexity that enters your life. And when that comes, we have a choice to make. When life doesn't play out the way that we hope, it doesn't follow the script that we've written in our mind, we can either look within for the resources that we need to stand up. And that's what Stanford culture really encourages us to do. To just tough it out, to grit and bear it and transform it through sheer force of will. And that's one path forward for us. And there's another path that Paul presents here in his letter, which is to receive comfort from God. There is an alternative to relying upon your own resources when you get hit with the biggest wave that this world can generate. And there are really 3 keys that Paul lays out here. The first is to remember who God is to you. The second is to remember what God does for you. And the third is to remember what God wants to do through you. And I want to walk through those with you this evening. First, remember who God is to you. Paul says in verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Who is God to you? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is to you Father, Lord, and Comforter. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Not the Father of judgment and the God of all vengeance. Not the Father of apathy and the God of all whatevers. He's the Father of comfort and compassion. He is the one who cares about our lives. Now, I hope you had the joy of being raised in a family where you had a really wonderful, loving, attentive dad who modeled this well for you and did what a dad's supposed to do. Some of us, I know from conversation, didn't have an experience like that. I've got great news for you. You now have a Father in heaven who does what a dad should do, and he's there for you. Whenever life gets rough, he's there. You can go to him, and he's an encourager, a comforter. As a result, Paul says in verse 3, praise him. That God deserves praise. Are you in distress? Are you feeling overwhelmed? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your heart to praise. Allow God to become great in your awareness again. See him for who he is. About a year ago, maybe 2 years, I was on a flight. I can't remember where. I fly a lot for my job. Often when I'm not speaking to you guys, I'm off somewhere doing a conference or something else. And I was flying, and I had just seen a clip by Louis C.K., the comedian, talking about how amazing the flight was. So it was on my mind. He said this line in the clip that, you know, we should all be amazed when we're in a plane. You're in a chair in the air. We should all be there saying, oh, I'm flying! Can you believe it? I'm flying! And I thought, I'm in a chair in the air. And like, beneath this chair is a layer of aluminum. Beneath that's my luggage. And beneath that layer is one more aluminum, and then it's just nitrogen, oxygen, and carbon dioxide down for like 5 miles. And they bring me a Coke. This is amazing. This is phenomenal. And I look out the window, and like there's possibly sheep. I can't tell. Lice on the window. I don't know. Little things way down there. There's buildings that look like smaller things than my kids' play sets. And this world is so huge. I am right now higher than any human before flight has ever been. No one ever climbed this high because there aren't mountains this high. I am right now higher than the ancient Greeks thought Zeus lived on top of Mount Olympus. I am up there, and this is amazing, and this is transcendent, and this is so epic. And I just started to get dizzy, not with fear, but just think about how phenomenal it was. And then shortly thereafter, I was walking around, and I just looked up, and I saw the sun. I remember kindergarten lessons. I didn't look at the sun. I just noticed it up there, right? And it just, for a moment, I was thinking, that thing is so big. Like, I was on that flight, and I saw stuff from just 5 miles up that was big. Like, big buses and stuff. And they look smaller than that right now. That thing is so big that it looks this size, but it's so far away. Like, if it was to just disappear in a second, I'd have time to watch a YouTube video before I found out the sun had disappeared. Because it's like 93 million miles away from us. The fastest thing in the universe would take minutes to give me the news that this sun had disappeared. And that sun is huge. But God is bigger. God is greater. God is more magnificent than the miracle of flight. And that one sun I was discussing, it could hold 1.3 million Earths. And that sun is just one of 300 billion in the Milky Way. And that galaxy that I just discussed is one of an estimated several hundred billion. And the size of this cosmos literally defies human comprehension. We can only apprehend it with metaphors and with numbers that we just sort of like write down on paper, but we don't grasp what they mean. And God apprehends all of it directly, constantly, all the time. There is no galaxy that he fails to gaze upon, no pulsar he fails to appreciate, no quasar that escapes his notice. And in the midst of all that, he's got excess bandwidth. He's got unused cycles. And he's paying attention to the details of your life and my life because he is that phenomenal. Glenn, I can barely believe that. Of course not. Because you're viewing God as a bigger version of you. And you don't think about the mitochondria that's in your cells because it's insignificant to you, but you're not God. He's able to be both vast and personal. He is our God. He is our Father. He is our Lord. He is our Comforter. But we can easily lose sight of that in the same way that I can hold up my hand to block out the sun. This is meat. It weighs less than a pound. It couldn't even get within a couple thousand miles of the sun probably without just being crisp. But it has the power to block it from my perception because of the perspective that I'm looking at it with. We can allow the things in this world to eclipse our awareness of God. And so we need to remember what Paul starts with, who God is and who God is to us. It puts all of our troubles in a perspective and prepares us to receive comfort from this transcendent and personal God. So we need to remember who God is for us. We also need to remember, Paul says, what God has done for us. We see in verse 4, Paul talks about how God comforts us in all our troubles. Later in verse 10, that God delivers us. Our God is a comforter. Our God is a deliverer. We don't worship a God who is an ideal or a philosophy. We worship a God who is a person, who acts, who intervenes, a God who comforts, and a God who delivers. What does it mean to comfort? Comfort is a word that it's kind of soft, really. Like, if you imagine, like, a scene of comfort, you're probably thinking, like, maybe some kid playing at a playground, some kid skins his knee, you know, and the big tears that kids can generate, like, oddly out of proportion to the size of their face, you know. It starts coming down, and, like, maybe a kindergarten teacher or a school nurse rushes up, it's okay. Comfort, right? We're going to make it better. Or maybe you're thinking like a particular hurt you've walked through recently and you just called a bunch of friends that came along, you did whatever. Maybe you played basketball together, you got ice cream and watched a movie, or whatever it is you do. But you just, you know, or you're like at home and you're not feeling well, and so mom goes into full-on mom mode, you know? And like makes the chicken noodle soup and like your favorite cookies, and like you get the blanket, and there's a little fire, and you're like, I got no classes. And it's about bringing you ease, alleviating your pain. And that's a component of the kind of comfort the Bible is talking about here. But the word comfort, historically, like way back, didn't always just mean alleviation of suffering. It's got, you might recognize the root fort, right? As in fortify, or fortification, or fortress. It's a word of strength. And it's in that sense that the Greek word here is translated into comfort as English. God's not a kindergarten teacher giving us, you know, a Band-Aid and a lollipop. He's more like a doctor on the sidelines of a sports game. He's like the team doctor. Like when the athlete gets injured, it comes on off. The doctor, yes, wants to remove the pain as much as the doctor can, but that's not the doctor's goal. The doctor's goal is to get that athlete back in the game, to strengthen this person so they have the ability to do the things that they need to do. How's God do that? Not merely ease, but restore. Well, sometimes he comforts us by delivering us from affliction. Sometimes he comforts us by encouraging us in the midst of our affliction. Sometimes it happens through direct spiritual action. Peace washes over you from no discernible source. You have calm in the midst of what ought to be full-on freak-out circumstances. Years ago, I was ministering at Missouri State University, and I was having a leadership meeting with some of our guy leaders. We were talking about like how to do like a men's retreat or something. And this guy walks in, and he was agitated. I'm not a psychologist, but I believe the clinical term is crazy. He was like full-on crazy and mad at God and me as God's representative. And he was obviously not in his right mind, possibly on some sort of a pharmaceutical that was maybe controlling me. I don't know. It's just like, it was a weird, and he was a big dude, like football big dude, you know? Like college football big dude. And he was mad, and he was just getting closer and closer to my space, you may not have noticed this, but I'm a smaller guy. I'm a member of the Zacchaeus fan club. Talking to you guys, I feel like a dime in a room full of pennies. That's funny to me. I was there, and this guy clearly could rip me limb from limb. And in fact, I observed out of the corner of my eye, the guys preparing to recover me once I've been ripped limb from limb. Like, seriously, I got any fixed side of the like grabbing a lamp, you know, one guy sort of grabbing a chair. They're just ready to, like, we're gonna have to retrieve Glenn from this Wolverine that's gonna destroy him. And the guy's getting more violent. And then he reaches out and bam, knocks the glasses off my face. Doesn't touch me. Not because he meant to. I think he's just a poor aim. But literally, shoop, and my glasses go flying across the room. And I was filled with this peace and this calm. And I was able to talk to the guy, comfort him, minister to him, ask him to go retrieve my glasses. Which he did. And then we were able to help him somewhat to the extent that we could. God sometimes does stuff like that directly. God just fills you with the peace that passes understanding. Sometimes God comforts us by showing us what we're going through, why we're experiencing this thing, how he intends to use it. In verse 8 of the passage we just looked at, I don't think I have this one up there, Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we received the sentence of death. But this happened in order that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sometimes God comforts us by allowing us to see why he's letting us walk through a season. Knowing why it was happening allowed Paul to break free of its power. God peels back the curtain so we can understand a portion of his purposes in our life. I've had that happen before. Perhaps you have as well. Sometimes it comes through prophetic words. And Kyle, if we believe that God continues to speak to people in really exciting and wonderful ways. And sometimes God will speak to someone something to encourage you and to help you out. I think about a sermon I was listening to by an acquaintance. He and I have a relationship like the NSA. I know everything about him. He knows nothing about me. I was listening to a podcast by him, Jeff Lucas. He's a funny, funny preacher. Actually, that's the point. He was this really funny preacher. And he received a lot of criticism for his humor, the extent of it and the type of it. And he was really despondent. He hopped on a plane, crossed the ocean to go preach in the UK, got off the plane, goes to this church, and outside this church, this little parking lot, this woman pulls him off the side and says, hey, Brother Jeff, I feel like I have a word from the Lord for you. He's like, oh, great. Because you don't have to do ministry too much to realize there's some just crazy people out there. We just want to tell you crazy things. He's like, all right, I'll be nice. And she says, Jeff, I don't know you. Pastor Jeff, I don't know you, but I really feel like the Lord wanted me to tell you this. He thinks you're really funny. And he made you that way. And he likes it when you make people laugh. And he went into the church and just cracked them up. But see, she couldn't have known, but God loved Jeff and wanted to comfort him in this season of distress by speaking an encouraging, strengthening, prophetic word to him. And sometimes God brings comfort to us through other people and their stories. Not so much through the prophetic side of things, but like maybe just hearing about what happened in Alex's family gives you hope for a breakthrough in your family someday. Many of us have had this experience. You're in a life group or something similar, some sort of small gathering, on a road trip with some friends, and someone shares something, and you just think, you too. And then you realize that they've grown in that area. They've had a breakthrough, and you start to think, I can maybe have a similar story to theirs someday. And God brings us encouragement through the body of Christ that is around us. And that leads me to the last point tonight. So first, we have to remember who God is to us. He's our Father, he's our Lord, he's our comfort. We have to remember what God does for us. He delivers us and he comforts us. He strengthens us in our afflictions. And third thing we need to do is remember what God wants to do through us. Paul said in verse 4, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Later on he says, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. What God does in you, he wants to do through you. He comforts you, in part, so that you can comfort others. He does not comfort you merely to make you comfortable. He comforts you so that you may become a comforter yourself. God does not merely want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be a comforter. I've seen this principle, this idea that God does stuff in us in order to do it through us, played out again and again and again in my Christian life. A few years ago, we had a gal in Kai Alpha who had experienced real breakthrough with an eating disorder. She had at one point been hospitalized. She was a tall girl. She weighed 90 pounds. She was like very, very serious health risk. She was in this institution. Things were looking very grim. God delivered her. God brought her around from this eating disorder. And from then on, she just had this mentality. Her antenna were always up in the ministry. Whenever she saw, particularly a girl, who was going any signs at all, of she would just sit down and say, let's talk. Let's talk about what I've walked through. And I don't know for sure if you're walking this or not, but just in case this story resonates with you, I want you to know I can help you on this journey. And God used her to minister to many people in our fellowship. I think about someone like Kelly Cavallo. She had a horrible childhood in a lot of ways, and she shared publicly about it in Chi Alpha. And so she's on track to become a social worker, to go and to do good things for others, because she wants to see God redeem the pain in her life. I think of all the studies that show that poor people are, percentage-wise, more generous than rich people. Why? Because they've experienced that pain, and so they're more willing to step forward and alleviate that pain. I can go on. Tons of examples. But what God does in you, he wants to do through you. Often, we simply go to God to get, to receive, to have him bless us and fill us up, and we want to receive his comfort. Those are all great things. That's great. But make it a comma and not a period at the end of that, at the end of that clause. That's not the end. It's the transition to the next part where we partner with God in bringing that same good to other people. I'd like the worship team to come back up. God wants to deliver you if you have an eating disorder so that he can use you to minister to others. He wants to provide for you after you fail to gain that scholarship, that job, so that you can encourage others that there's a good God who can provide for them in their own time of need. He wants to break the power of pride in your life so that your humility can allow others to see how ugly their own pride is. God wants to strengthen you so you can strengthen others. Now, Paul closes with his thought. For a guy who believes so much in God's comfort, Paul had a lot of trouble. Did you notice that? I despaired of life itself. Yeah, Paul had a lot of trouble. And in verse 10, at the very end, he points out he expects even more. God has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. He will deliver us again. He will continue to deliver us, Paul says. Why? Because we're going to continue to get in over our heads. Trouble will come again. And God's going to work through it again. See, one of Paul's most fundamental theological convictions is this. What is true of Jesus is true of his people. What is true of Jesus is true of his people. He suffered. That means we will suffer. And if that was the only true thing about Jesus, why would anyone follow Christ? I mean, why would you follow a guy whose main contribution to your life is going to be suffering? Because that's not all that it is. You see, we set up this false limit in our minds sometimes. We think about, if I was to stop following Christ, this suffering would be lifted. Yes, that suffering would be lifted. And then other suffering would take its place. Because we live in a fallen world. It's a world that we both enjoy and endure. Enjoy because it was made good by a good God, and endure because it is tainted by sin and fallen and corrupted. And the thing is, if we were to reject God and simply go our own way, we would have troubles of our own without a comforter to help us in the midst of them. But instead, God promises this, that just as we experience tribulation, we experience trouble, we experience difficulty by virtue of following Jesus, in that same way, we experience comfort from that same Jesus. What is true of Jesus is true of his people. He suffered and will suffer. He was resurrected, and we too will be raised to new life. Tonight, we all have a choice. It's a very simple choice. Life's going to throw us some turbulence. Maybe it isn't a turbulent season for you right now. I encourage you, As you remember, by the way, pray for Anais, one of the students in our fellowship. She was going to be on the worship team tonight, but she received news yesterday that her grandmother died. Had to fly home to be with her family in this time of grief. You have your own story. Maybe you're in the midst of something equally intense right now, or maybe less intense than that, but intense enough to get your attention. You can try and walk through it on your own, and that's your choice. Do that if you want. But why? Why would you choose to walk on your own when there is one who volunteers to walk with you? The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Remember who He is to you. Remember what He does for you. And remember what He wants to do through you. Tonight, perhaps you're not yet a follower of Jesus. You came tonight because you were curious about something. I'm glad you're here. I encourage you, let's start with that first one. Not remember who God is for you, but discover who God can be for you. God can be your Father, your Lord, and your comfort. And the way that it occurs is very simple. You express your trust in Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, the one whose birth we just celebrated a few weeks ago. Link your destiny with His, and you will experience comfort from on high, joy everlasting. You'll be entered into abundant life. Here's how I think I want to do this. We're going to do a couple of prayers tonight. We'll do a couple of prayers tonight. We're a crowded room. If you can give people a sense of privacy by just bowing your head and closing your eyes, so everyone's sort of in their own space for just a few minutes here, I'd appreciate that. It's an act of privacy. Tonight, if you're here and you're ready to begin following Jesus, you want to recognize Him as Father, as Lord, as Comforter, to walk with Him on His journey through life, to start your 2014 off on a new note, if you're ready right now, would you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I'm not going to do anything else than that. It's just a moment of privacy, and I want to pray for you in the room. Anyone here ready to begin following Jesus? I see you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else ready to start that journey tonight? I see you. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to drag this out, but I also don't want to just overlook somebody because there's somebody here I might not see that hand for a moment. You guys would join me in prayer. Prayer is one of the defining aspects of our relationship with God. And one of the ways that you begin your walk with God, or renew a walk with God, is by going to Him in prayer. And so what I'm going to do is model prayer for you, and just out of solidarity to make them feel included, like they belong. If the rest of us would just pray out loud with you, I'm going to pray clause by clause, and just repeat after me out loud, and mean it from your heart. God, I need you. Specifically, I need you to be my Father, my Lord, and my Comforter. God, you saw those who raised their hand. You know what it meant to them. Meet them in that moment. Meet me in that moment. Transform me. Comfort me. Help me serve you all my days. Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that and you meant it, I'm so happy for you. Welcome to the family of God, or welcome back. Second thing, some of you here tonight, you're followers of Jesus. That's great. The Corinthians were followers of Jesus. That's the premise of their relationship with Paul. They needed to hear this message. You might need to feel comfort right now. Tonight, if you need to receive comfort from God in a particular area of your life, strengthening, both the alleviation of the pain and the renewal, the restoration of your strength to serve Him well. As we go into worship, we're going to have people scattered around the room. If our leaders, our officers, our life group leaders, I'm going to sort of just assume the positions in the corners of the room that we did last quarter. Actually, right now, stand and begin to slip over there. As we're worshiping, if you just want someone to pray with you, just slip over to one of these guys. I want you to notice we have a corridor in the very back room that we keep open. So you can slide from one side of the room to the other very easily along the back row there. Just seek out prayer. Paul said that I have been comforted, I've been encouraged, I've been strengthened, I've been delivered in part through the prayers of others. That's how he ends this passage. Prayer is powerful and prayer matters. And if you need a touch from the Lord tonight, we'd like to stand with you and believe God for that. Finally, you might be here tonight. And you realize you've been keeping some of God's gifts to you in a bottle. You haven't been a conduit, a river of life to others around you. So I encourage you as a worshiper to sit there and reflect. I give you permission to skip out on a song or two and just sit there and lay back and just lay before the Lord and say, God, who is it I need to be serving right now? How do you want to take this pain in my life that you brought me through and use it to touch others? Who in my circle of friends right now, my circle of contacts, is someone that you're bringing to my attention? And show me the next step with them. If you guys will do whatever makes most sense to you in response, if you need prayer, get prayer. If you need to just sit there and soak before the Lord. And then when you're ready, join the worship team as they sing songs to and about God. I'm going to pray once, then you guys go straight and sing after that. Lord, we love you. We trust you. And so many of us are eager to see you do greater things in 2014 than we've ever seen you do before. We pray you would do that, and we pray you would start tonight. Start in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.